Up to the message this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 50, speaking about forgiveness. Said, my sin, I can't even remember how it went now. All my sins nailed to that cross, and now it's well with my soul. And I hope it is with yours this morning also. Genesis chapter 50, begin in verse 14. Speaking about forgiveness. Genesis 50, verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, and he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The act of forgiving is, I think, very often misunderstood, and many people struggle with it. This story of Joseph here is a model of forgiveness. Just briefly to recap it, he was despised by his brothers because he was favored by his father. And initially they threw him in a pit intending to kill him. But one of the brothers spoke up and said, spare his life. And they ended up selling him into slavery. He was taken down into Egypt. And down there he just put his head down and went to work and diligently and faithfully served in the office, or the master that he had there, and rose up in that household, and things were going well until the master's wife had designs for him and tried to seduce him. He resisted, but she lied about it and said that he had actually attacked her, and so he was thrown in prison. But again, he just put his head down, faithfully served and worked, and rose up to a position of prominence, and even in prison. And then, of course, they told the dream to of the two fellow prisoners, but they forgot about their promise to him that when they got released, that they would say something. And it was 2 years that he remained there in prison. And then finally he was released, got out of prison, and then went to into Pharaoh's household, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And rose up there and became second in command, second only to Pharaoh himself. And now his brothers came down to Egypt, and certainly there was some struggle, I think, maybe going on in Joseph's heart at that time. But he's finally got things resolved. But the brothers, you know, they know they're guilty. They know what they have done. And fearing the worst from Joseph, they make this appeal to him for his forgiveness. And he says, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many souls alive. He says, I am here because God was preparing a place for you during this time of famine. And so it's all resolved here, and he tries to calm their fears at this point. But there's still some concerns here. Lack of understanding about what forgiveness really is. And this is not only a lesson in forgiving others, but Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. There are things about his life that seem to parallel. Not that he's equal to Jesus Christ in any way, but he represents Jesus Christ in some ways. Things in his life that parallel the life of Jesus Christ. And so it's not only an example of forgiveness between individuals, but the example of God's forgiveness toward us. And that's one of the lessons that we learn here. Let's start with defining what forgiveness is. Simply stated, forgiveness is canceling a debt. It's wiped clean. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. But in a little more detail, it's choosing to pardon, to remit, or to overlook an offense or injury or hurt without demanding penalty, punishment, or retribution. Let me read that again. Be sure you understand that. Forgiveness is choosing to pardon, to remit, or to overlook an offense, hurt, or injury without demanding penalty, punishment, or retribution. Canceled. Forgiveness is never free. Though it can be and should be freely given, it does cost something. When a person is forgiven, the one who extends the forgiveness chooses to accept the pain of the offense and forgoes the right of retribution or retaliation. The one forgiving pays the price. If I forgive you of something, I'm paying the price for that, just like God did for us. The one forgiving endures the hurt, suffers the sorrow in order to forgive. So as we begin to look at forgiveness, first I want you to pay attention to God's forgiveness. The first step, and it's because people don't understand God's forgiving of us that they're confused on the other applications of forgiveness as well. What a treasure to know that God has forgiven me of all my sin, that my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Even so, it is well with my soul. What a powerful truth. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and looking at Jesus Christ here, in verse 1, we read this, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, and he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. See, he's in this healing of this man, he's putting the emphasis upon the forgiveness of sins. Read on here, verse 3. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise and walk. Now watch what he says here. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he rose and departed to his house. He's putting an emphasis on his ability to forgive sins. Because that's only a power that God has. You and I don't have the power to forgive sins. We can forgive an offense against us, but we can't forgive a sin. Only God can do that. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 24, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's about to give up the ghost and die. What's he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That forgiveness of sins is so crucial to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. There are many, many verses we could look at, and I'm going to look at several, but I just don't have time to go through all of them. But Acts 13, verse 38, Paul's preaching. He says this: "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from some things, from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Justified of all my sin through Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Again, Paul speaking here, and let's back up a little bit. Start in verse 16. He says, "But arise, stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose." Paul's given his testimony here about his salvation. "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." And here's his purpose. God told that he had for the Apostle Paul when he got saved to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Forgiveness of sins is just at the core of our salvation. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. And Paul is writing to the people at Rome, and he's quoting from the Psalms here, quoting David from the Psalms. He says in verse 6, "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." So that's the other side of it. My sins are taken away, and in the place of my sins, God imputes or gives to me his righteousness. Read on here now. Verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." See, this forgiveness of my sin by God is complete. Again, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It's not imputed to me. I'm free of that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David understood that. He said, "Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven and covered." That's our condition today, folks. If you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it has nothing to do with joining a church, has nothing to do with baptism, it has all about what you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father, then your sins, all of them, are forgiven. You're cleared. The debt is canceled against you. God has made you righteous. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace," watch this, "wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." By what Jesus Christ did for me, I am accepted, and you are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Do I and you deserve that? Absolutely not. That's what grace is. God giving to us that which we do not deserve. God in his grace has granted the forgiveness of our sins by simply confessing Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's there. That's all that's necessary. And I couldn't do it myself. I had to receive from him what he did for me to gain that forgiveness. God provided that through the Lord Jesus Christ. That forgiveness is undeserved. It's strictly an act of God's love, mercy, and grace toward us. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. He says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's your condition before you're saved. You are dead spiritually. You are separated from God, without hope and without God. But, he says, hath he quickened together with him, forgiving you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He's taken it all the guilt, all the shame, all of that, has been taken away from us by the forgiveness that God gives to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go to Psalm 103 for a moment. Psalm 103. We'll read verse 3 first. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Drop down to verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know how exact the Bible is? He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. He said, as far as the east is from the west. You know why? Because if you travel north, there's a point where if you continue to circle the globe, you're no longer going north, you're going south. Same thing going south. There's a point where you're no longer going south, but you begin to go north. But if you head out here and start driving east towards Lewisburg, and you keep driving, if it were possible, to get back here again, you would never go west. You would always be traveling east, no matter how many times you circle the globe. And that's what he says. So far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Never to be met again. Never to be remembered. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God kept track of my sins, I couldn't stand. Nobody could. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is precious, plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And that's what God has done for us as well. He doesn't count them anymore. God looks down on me. My sins are forgiven. And I have been reconciled to him. His forgiveness has placed me in a right relationship with God. I, who was an enemy, I, who was without God, am now his child, accepted in the beloved, as is said there in Ephesians chapter 1. Reconciled. I've passed from death to life. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, nor after the Spirit, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, he says. Look at verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, when God forgave my sins and he imputed to me his righteousness, that put me in his side, in his camp. I'm accepted in the beloved. I've been adopted in his family. I'm his child. And in that standing, with God on my side, who can be against me? But read on here, verse 32 of chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God's forgiven it, who can find fault? Who can lay a charge against you? If God has wiped all the charges away, it is God that justifies. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm cleared before God. And if you're saved this morning, you are cleared before God. Christian, get a hold of that truth. Because the other applications of forgiveness are dependent upon understanding this to begin with, of how God dealt with me and how God has forgiven me and you. We're cleared. Let me just read a couple of other passages. John 3:18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. As Romans 8:1 said, there's no condemnation. Who is he that can condemn me when God has wiped away the condemnation? My sins are gone. God doesn't recognize them as sin any longer against me, because he's blotted out those transgressions, nailing them to his cross. And you've got to be established in this truth to be able to move on from here. You think about Joseph and his brothers again. Now, we read in chapter 50 about how they came to him. But I believe Joseph had forgiven them long before they even asked. Say, now, wait a minute. Doesn't somebody have to ask forgiveness to get it? Nope. Again, Luke 23. Hanging on the cross, Jesus said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Nobody had asked forgiveness. He extended it without their asking. Think about that as we move on to the next application. God's forgiveness, freely given, freely received. Forgiving others. It's a little tougher here now, doesn't it? We struggle here. I struggle here. I'm not exempt from this. But you know, we don't have a choice. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So there he tells, that's we're commanded to do that, forgive one another. And then look what he says, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I'm supposed to be as forgiving as God is. And I'm to do it before I'm asked. That's what God expects of us. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As the Lord Jesus Christ forgave you, we're supposed to forgive others. One more, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, kick him in the backside. Trip him. Destroy him. Nope. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So you've been done evil. Vengeance is not the way to overcome it. By doing good is the way to overcome that. That's what God expects of us. That's what God demands of us, that we be forgiving. Now let me clear something up here. If somebody does me a harm, some wrong, or offends me in some way, my forgiving them is not justifying or in any way minimizing what they did. It's still wrong. It was still a sin on their part. I just need to not let it become a sin on my part. That's where the forgiveness comes in. I'm not minimizing what they did. It doesn't take away the wrongness or the evil of their actions, the sinfulness. But as I said before, the one forgiving pays the price. You endure the hurt and suffer the sorrow in order to forgive. They still got things to deal with between them and God. But you just need to make sure it's straight between you and them, at least from your side. Even though they've not asked yet. We're to be forgiving. That's what the Lord did. That's what Joseph did. Only God can forgive sin, but forgiving you, by forgiving, you decide to release the anger and the pain and the evil thoughts and the bitterness and all those other things when you forgive. You say, I'm not going to hold this against that person. Again, that doesn't mean you give them opportunity to nail you again either. But it's a matter of you clearing yourself of all the pain, you accepting it yourself. You know, it's humanly impossible to wipe away the memories, especially of some very wrong or evil that's done against you. But when you remember it, it's your response that tells you whether you've really forgiven or not. Do you still desire their hurt? You know, we can't forgive that thing. But let's look at Genesis 42 for a second. Or forget that thing, excuse me. Genesis 42. When you forgive someone, you make a commitment to use, to not use their offense against them in the future. Genesis chapter 42 takes us earlier in the account of Joseph and his brothers here. Begin in verse 21. They come down to Egypt. The brothers have initially, because of the famine in the land, they're seeking, and because of Joseph's wisdom, he's been able to build up the storehouses in Egypt. So all the world's coming to Egypt, selling all their property, everything, just to get corn and food to take back to their homes. And here in verse 21 of chapter 42, it says this of Genesis. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother and what we saw, that we saw the anguish of his soul when we brought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." You know, Joseph is working through this thing as he's first met them and he's requiring that their father be brought down to them and a brother be brought down to them and so forth. And the brothers are talking among themselves. But the interesting thing is, he recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. And as Joseph speaks to them, he speaks to them through an interpreter. He just personally only speaks Egyptian, although he understands Hebrew because that's where he grew up. That kind of goes to the Sunday school a little bit this morning too. The original here, when Joseph spoke, was Egyptian. But when it was written in Genesis, it was written in Hebrew. So which is inspired? But that's a side note there. Just think about that if you're here in Sunday school. But he's speaking to them through an interpreter. So they freely talk to each other in Hebrew, thinking Joseph doesn't understand what we're saying. So this is what they're saying here, verse 21. Oh man, we're in trouble. You know, and this is all because of what we did to our brother years ago. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them saying, "Spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And Joseph is hearing this conversation. Verse 23, they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he returned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So he's got this whole play going on, and I don't know for sure what's going on in Joseph's heart, but I suspect he's still working through this thing at this point. And that's why he's making things, possibly why he's making things difficult for his brothers. The memory comes back. And right away, that bitterness tries to get a root in the heart. And as he hears the discussion, he has to go away from it and go hide it as he begins to weep. Because the pain is still there. He's still bearing that. But he forgave them. If you forgive, If you truly forgive a person, you won't talk about this thing to other people. If it's truly forgiven, it's dead. That's the way God deals with us. If you truly forgive a person, you won't seek to put them in a bad light before other people. You won't seek to try to tear them down to other people if you truly forgive. You won't seek their hurt or wish evil upon them. You deserve that. That's not forgiveness that says that. That's still that bitterness harbored in your heart and that sin. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. And then there's this interesting statement that follows. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Again, we don't have the power to forgive sins. That's only God's. But you know what we can do? We can cover it. That thing's buried. I'm not digging that up again. I'm done with that. And it starts to dig its way out of the grave once in a while. Get back down there. You're not getting back in here again. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And you won't keep reliving the hurt if you've truly forgiven. Again, no, I want you to understand something. There's a difference between forgiveness and restoration. That restoration oftentimes comes later, if ever. But that forgiveness, that's your choice. It's a choice God expects you to make, even as Christ hath forgiven you. We're to forgive others. And keep this in mind, my forgiving someone else of what they have done to me, it's not to their benefit, it's to mine. Again, that song we sang, it is well with my soul. Understanding not only the forgiveness of God, but the forgiving of others brings that peace to our hearts. They may no more deserve your forgiveness than you deserve God's, but we're to give that forgiveness. So there's God's forgiveness. There's our forgiveness of others. But the last one is one that I think a lot of Christians struggle with. We probably struggle with all of them. But this one especially, forgiving yourself. I know Christians that struggle most of their life because they won't forgive themselves. Look at Psalm 32, Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32 is similar to the one we read previously. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In fact, Paul quoted this there in Romans chapter 4. We read that. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through roaring all the day long. By harboring that, by keeping that in, there's that pain that it causes us. Verse 4, by day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions of the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That Selah means stop. Think about that. Pay attention. God has forgiven the iniquity of my sin. So if I, as a redeemed sinner, stand before God forgiven by God, who am I to still condemn myself? Isn't that putting us above God? If I have a higher standard than God has in giving forgiveness. And people struggle with that thing by not forgiving themselves when God has already forgiven them. It's washed, the slate is clean. I'm accepted in the Beloved. So rest in your position in Jesus Christ. You're denying what God has done for you if you're unwilling to forgive yourself. That what God has done is not sufficient, that there's something that more that is needed. What we need to do is see ourselves as God sees us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And think about this. Why do we condemn ourselves? Because we think we should be perfect. Well, this might surprise you, but I'm not perfect. There's only one that's been perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's why he was able to pay the price for my sin. I can't. I'm not perfect. I'll never be perfect. As long as I'm in this flesh, I'm still going to disappoint my God. I'm still going to fail him. Not that I want to, not that I'm proud of it. But I understand the truth. I'm weak because of my flesh. And I just need to rest in the forgiveness that God has granted to me and allow him to work in me and accomplish what he desires to do in my life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Which was a figure for the time then present. He's comparing the Old Testament system, the tabernacle and the priesthood, to Jesus Christ throughout the book of Hebrews. He says that old system, the tabernacle, all that was a figure of what was to come, the perfection in Jesus Christ, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So this is that whole thing. God established the Old Testament law. But he says, all those sacrifices, all that service in the tabernacle, he says, that didn't make anybody perfect. It had to be repeated all the time. Daily they brought offerings. Every year they had to have the Day of Atonement when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on that mercy seat. That was an incomplete system, a figure of what the complete one that God had planned. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ became an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we need to purge our conscience. We need to get that thing covered and buried and stamped down and covered some more. Because that's what God did with my sins. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected what? Forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. See, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit about this. For that after he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm accepted in the beloved. I can come boldly before God, not because I'm good enough, but because he forgave me and made me good enough. Because I'm now clothed with his righteousness. Or once I was that sinful, disobedient, that enemy, separated from God, I can now come boldly into his presence. Not on any merit of my own, but what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. He has forgiven me. I need to forgive others. And most of all, I need to forgive myself. Yeah, we mess up. We fail him. But it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not an excuse to not do your best, but an encouragement to continue trying and striving to be better. I hope that's a blessing to you this morning. Your standards aren't higher than God's, and he's forgiven you. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I do pray that this message this morning was a help and encouragement to your people. I firmly believe you laid this message on my heart this week. Just couldn't get away from it. And that means that there are some here, maybe many here this morning that needed to hear this. It's not because of me, it's because of you, God. Thank you for the privilege to be able to present your word to your people. I pray I've done so effectively this morning and as you have desired. Now I leave it to the Holy Ghost to work in the hearts here and accomplish your purpose in their lives. If there are those struggling with forgiving others or forgiving themselves, help them, God, to look to your word for that strength, that encouragement that they need. Lord, if there's any here that have never received initially that forgiveness from you, that realize this morning that they need to be saved, and may they come as we sing this hymn of invitation and trust you as our Lord and Savior. Trust you to wash away the shame and the guilt of sin. and to make them born again, a new creature in Jesus Christ. God, you move as you see the needs in the hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn to number 159 in your hymn books, please. 159.